If you have your Bible, I invite you to open and turn, or we'll have the words above me here as well. As we continue reading, we're going to pick up the text of John chapter 20 now. In verse 24, and we'll read 24 through 31. So this is a week after the resurrection. Jesus has already come and appeared to the disciples, but Thomas was not with them, and now they're gathered together again, and Jesus brings Thomas to faith. Verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given to us this word and that these things are written that we might believe. And I pray, Lord, that today we would believe and we would experience that the life that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, the living Savior. So, Father, now in this moment, give us a special measure of your Spirit who opens eyes and hearts and who gives the ability to speak. And we'll give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite things to read are stories of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's fascinating to see the variety of ways that God draws people to himself. There's not a single channel that people must walk down. God calls people to himself in all sorts of different ways. I read an article this week written by a woman who has set out to gather 1,000 conversion stories. So she travels around and visits churches and asks people to share their testimony. She's got about 250 of them now put together. I might send that link out to you because she links these stories. And she marvels at the diverse ways that the Spirit brings people to faith. Let me just read a short quote from this article. She says, "I love how Hadija heard the word Jesus while praying in a mountainous Muslim village in Russia. I love the way Russ described his atheistic background, yet after his cancer, he knew he wanted to thank God. I love that Sean studied multiple science degrees and then realized he was actually a creation, a created being, and needed Jesus. I love that Yvonne read a Bible in a Chinese library and God spoke powerfully through his word." That's a great story. Yvonne was just in the library checking out books and she saw this one called Old and New Testaments. She thought it was a novel, so she took it home and was just gripped by it and kept coming back to renew it until finally the lady behind the desk said, "You know it's a Bible, right? You can buy these." And she did and was directed to a church and became a Christian. She was just gripped by the story of the scriptures. Well, our text this morning is a compilation of faith stories. As the Apostle John now comes to the near the end of his gospel account, he gives us several examples of people coming to faith in Jesus, not as just a teacher, a Jewish religious leader, but coming to faith in Jesus as the living Lord, the risen Christ. And we're going to see in the text this morning that not all people come the same way, and we find that very same thing here. John the disciple believed almost immediately on what we would consider a bare minimum of evidence, Whereas Thomas came to faith very slowly and reluctantly and only after overwhelming evidence. We're not all the same. And we have each of us different obstacles to the faith. Some of you this morning might have intellectual obstacles. You've just struggled to believe the Bible story that there is a God and that He made all things and that His Son came to this world to die for sinners. It doesn't resonate with you intellectually. Maybe feel that you're just too great of a sinner today, and that's an obstacle. You just can't imagine that God would want you to be one of His children. Maybe you're just weighed down with sorrow, and it's hard for you to trust God because of things that you've seen or experienced. On the other hand, some of you today might say that you actually do believe in Jesus, but your faith is a historical faith. You believe that Jesus existed. Like other historical figures, you're even willing to say that you believe the things that the Bible says about Him. But the fact is that Jesus is not alive to you. He's not someone that you talk to on a regular basis. He's not someone you lean on and look to and long for. He sort of exists back there on the pages of history, but He's not alive and present and real and powerful in your life. You couldn't honestly say this morning that you genuinely, deeply love Him. Well, Easter is for you. Whatever your case might be this morning, Easter is for you. This is a day to meet the risen, living Jesus and to be transformed by Him. There's no doubt that this event radically changed the lives of Jesus' disciples. Adrian Warnock says, "It is impossible to overstate the importance of the bodily resurrection of Jesus to the apostles and the early church. Before the resurrection, they were ashamed, terrified, disorganized, and had deserted Jesus, but the resurrection transformed them forever." Became the central motivating fact of their life. D.A. Carson says, "For John, as for all the early Christians, the resurrection of Jesus was the immutable fact on which their faith was based. Sorry. Well, we need Easter. We need to have just the invigorating, life-giving view of Jesus Christ over and over again. And my prayer is that we will all meet the living Jesus this morning as we open up His Word and study these faith stories. Now, we need to remember that these stories are all happening in the context of the greatest tragedy and loss of these people's lives. They had become followers of Jesus, their teacher. Remember, Mary refers to Him as Rabboni, means teacher. They had put great hope in Him, that He was somehow going to rescue Israel. That He was even the Messiah, promise of old, that was going to establish God's kingdom over all the world. And yet, they'd seen that very Jesus crucified on a cross, dead and buried. Some of them had seen the spear go into His side and the blood and the water gush out. Some of them had participated in the burial itself. They knew He was dead. And everything that they knew about death told them that He was not coming back. He was gone. And so was all their hope. Their hearts are completely crushed. And so on that morning, so long ago, no one, absolutely no one, was expecting a resurrection. It was the farthest thing from their mind. No one was anticipating Easter. And I say this just to point out the obstacle that they needed to overcome to come to faith. The obstacle of their profound grief and their shattered hopes and their thorough conviction that Jesus is dead and He's not coming back. He was the one who raised the dead. Who is left to do that? Who's going to raise Jesus? It's over. And yet, God powerfully draws them to Himself. We will first look at John, who was a willing disciple and a quick believer in a sense, right? John came to faith about as easily as falling over. He heard about the story. Mary Magdalene, as we're told, went to the tomb early and saw that the stone is rolled away and the body wasn't there. And she runs and tells the disciples they've stolen away the body of Jesus. I mean, grave stealing was not an uncommon thing in those days. And it would make perfect sense to her that the enemies of Jesus were so full of rage and fury that they would not even allow him a proper burial, that they would take away his body and maybe desecrate it in some way, that their animosity toward him was so great, it made perfect sense to her that someone would have done this. Well, Peter and John rush to the tomb to see for themselves. John, being a little faster, gets there first, looks in the tomb, sees the linen clothes, see there's no body there, steps back. Peter comes up, rushes in, and then John joins him, and they make a startling discovery that not only are the linen clothes still lying there, the cloths that had wrapped the body of Jesus, but John points out specifically that the face cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head was folded up in a place by itself. And John says, he's writing this gospel, John says, that's when I believed. Well, what did he believe and why? Well, he believed in that moment that Jesus had somehow been raised from the dead. Because John had seen a resurrection before, and it was just a week ago, if you remember, he'd seen the resurrection of Lazarus when Jesus had said to Lazarus, 4 days dead, come out, and Lazarus came out, and we're told very specifically in the text that Lazarus came out still bound. So the linen cloths are wrapped all around him, and even around his head, the text tells us that specifically. So Lazarus' dead body was brought back to life, and that very body comes out of the tomb and needs to be unwrapped, and Jesus commands, unwrap him. That was a week ago. And now, when John looks into the tomb, it's a completely different picture because now all the cloths that have been wrapped around Jesus' body are not lying in a tangled heap someplace as though they've been unwrapped and dumped, set aside, but they're folded and they're laying there, the head cloth included, by itself, right where his head would have been. And so you see, what John comes to realize is that somehow the body of Jesus has passed through the cloths. Right, he knows, the body was not stolen. No one would possibly take the time to unwrap the body, fold up the cloths as though there had been a body in them and leave them there. The body had not been stolen. The only possible explanation was that Jesus had physically passed through the cloth. Where Jesus was, John did not know. How it happened, he didn't have the slightest idea. But one thing he knew to the marrow of his bones is that Jesus was very much alive. That's what he believed. So notice, John came to faith by standing in an empty tomb and looking at some folded linens. No one had to say anything to him. But simply by seeing that reality, he came to faith. And not a perfected faith. We're told in the text, they didn't understand so many things. They didn't understand from Scripture about these things. So there was a lot he didn't know. But this one thing he knew, Jesus was not dead. Jesus was alive. What a joyful walk that must have been back home, with so many questions so raging in his mind. And yet he believed. Some of you came to faith about that easily. In fact, many of us who had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes, coming to faith wasn't a great struggle for many of us. We didn't need to be intellectually pressed or see a miraculous sign. We just heard the gospel growing up from our parents and teachers and pastors, and we came to a sure conviction about it. There's nothing wrong with that sort of conversion story. by the grace of God, right? God was at work in our lives, and whatever obstacles would have been there by nature, God was removing in our mind, in our heart, so that when we heard the gospel story, our hearts were touched. I really cannot remember a time when I didn't believe that Jesus died for me. That Jesus was all that the Bible said he was. And many of you can say the same. And praise God for that sort of conversion story. It's much like the Apostle John. The second conversion story is the story of a grieving sinner. Mary Magdalene is a fascinating figure in this story. She is a woman who obviously loved Jesus very much as one of the disciples. And the reason is that Mary had come from a very, very dark place. We are told in the Gospel of Luke and Mark that Mary had been demon-possessed. In fact, in an extreme sense, she was possessed by seven demons, the Bible says. So whether that's literal or just a number of fullness, Mary had been gripped by the powers of darkness. She was just in complete bondage to what is evil and what is wrong. She is as far away from the truth and the light of God as you could be in this world. And yet one day, when she was still completely caught in the grip of evil, one day Jesus saw her and had mercy and compassion and rescued her. And the demons were cast out and she was set free and the light of God broke through. And she was free. No wonder she loved him so much. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe not demon-possessed, but maybe caught in a besetting sin and held fast in the power of a sin, a wickedness, an evil that you just can't break. And you don't know how to break. And so you feel far from God. Well, Mary is someone who could resonate. She could understand. Just think of her desperate grief as she is standing there by the tomb. Jesus, her Savior, her Deliverer, her Rescuer, was now dead, killed by the powers of darkness that had once held her fast. And who would now protect her from the powers of darkness that desired her soul? She's in a desperate place, overwhelmed with sorrow. But God has a plan for her. And we read in verse 12, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Now, nearly every time in the Bible, if you're familiar with the Bible, if you read of someone meeting an angel and they know it's an angel, what is the response? Terror, every time. When they realize they're in the presence of an angel, they're overcome with guilt, shame, fear, mostly fear. They're terrified. That's not how Mary responds. She's too grieved to be terrified. She's too overwhelmed with sorrow to be afraid. She just wants to know where Jesus is. It's her single focus, and it's apparent when Jesus himself addresses her. She turns and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And he said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him." This poor woman is just gripped with her grief. And her sorrow has so clouded her heart, she can't see the living Jesus right in front of her. Maybe some of you are in that position today. You believe in Jesus, you would even say you love Jesus, but your world has been filled with great sorrow, and it's clouded your spiritual vision. It's hard to see past the pain. It's hard to embrace the joy of a living Jesus and all that he means standing right in front of you. If that's your story this morning, I want you to notice the tender love that Jesus has for this wounded daughter. It's It's very interesting that Jesus comes to Mary first. That's profoundly unexpected in that cultural climate, that he comes to a woman, particularly a woman with this sort of stained past, and yet Mary Magdalene gets to be the very first person to see the resurrected Jesus. I think that's a wonderful sign of God's kindness and Jesus' tenderness. You see, Jesus has a special love for people with a sinful past and a broken heart. And so he moves towards her and gently asks her, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking? And the answer, of course, is that she's looking for the dead body of Jesus. She's looking for what doesn't exist, for what isn't there. Never imagining that Jesus may have been brought to life. The truth is right there in front of her, but she's not caught up to it. She's not yet imagined that God has something glorious for her, that he's accomplished something magnificent for her and has a joyful future in store for her. She can't see that, even though she's standing right in front of it. That's what grief can do. It's what bitterness can do. It can blind us to the joyful wonder of all that God has prepared for us and promised to us in the living Jesus. But Jesus doesn't leave her there. He breaks through the blindness by speaking to her and calling her by name. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, Rabboni, which means teacher. You see, what exquisite love must have been in the voice of Jesus. And even though she didn't originally recognize him, she recognized the voice. That when he said her name, she immediately knew it was Jesus. The veil was immediately lifted. The grief was gone. A full faith was now present. And she sees for the first time the living Jesus calling her. I just imagine the joy that would have rushed into her heart. Jesus, her teacher, her Savior, was alive. This is a wonderful picture of how Jesus calls people to himself. Remember back in John chapter 10, Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. And he said there in verses 3 and 4, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you dearly wish that Jesus would do that for you, that he would audibly and clearly, lovingly say your name. Well, friend, I just want you to know that he is doing exactly that. You see, Jesus has sent me as a minister of the gospel to tell you he knows your name. He knows your grief. He knows your sin. And Jesus wants you to know that he's calling you to believe in him. That he died for you and was raised to life for you. He's speaking to you through this scripture. It was written for you, not for the angels. It's written for you. And Jesus is speaking to you with all the infinite love of his being, calling you to come and trust in him. Jesus invites you today to see him by faith and receive him as he offers himself to you, the Savior of sinners. Jesus invites you personally to the joy of his resurrection. Well, maybe you're skeptical. We have the story of a committed skeptic. In Thomas, verses 19 to 23, Jesus had appeared to the disciples earlier, but Thomas wasn't there. His cynicism kept him away, and he told his friends and brothers, I will not believe. Just be straight up. unless I see the hand in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side. He's being very direct, a little gross. But if I can't put my hand into the side where I saw the spear go, forget it. I'm not believing. You're not going to talk me into some fable, some myth, something that you hope to be true just to make yourselves feel better. It's not true. And so he refused to believe the good news. Not without proof. He needed proof, right? He's a committed unbeliever. And maybe some of you are in that place this morning. You're here because someone invited you, but you are in your heart convinced that this isn't really true. Christianity is a fable. It's a myth story. And you refuse to believe that God is who he says he is and that Jesus did what the Bible says he does, unless you have evidence, something solid. Well, I just want you to know that's where Thomas was. And Jesus graciously met him there, beautifully met him there in his cynicism, in such a wonderful way. So 8 days later, the disciples are inside again, and Thomas is with them, and the door is locked, and suddenly Jesus is standing there. The same body that miraculously is able to pass through cloths, is able to pass through doors. It's entered a different spectrum of some sort. We don't know exactly, we can't understand, but that's just the truth of it. And I think we know enough about our world to know there's things we don't get. There are laws of physics that we don't understand. And so Jesus suddenly is standing there and he says directly to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Can you imagine the look on Thomas's face at that moment? I want to hear that story firsthand when I get to heaven. Thomas, tell me about it. What were you thinking? I mean, here's this committed skeptic. I will not believe unless I can put my finger in the nails, in the marks of the nails. Don't even talk to me about it. I will not believe unless I can put my hand into his side. And suddenly there is the living Jesus right in front of him saying, go ahead, Thomas. So Jesus knew what he said 8 days ago, and now Jesus is calling him on it. What a magnificent story. Do you think Thomas did? I don't think he did. No. He believed in the moment Jesus was standing there. I just love how Jesus comes and said, Thomas, do you want proof? I'm going to bury you with proof. And that's what he did. And if you're a skeptic, a doubter this morning, I suggest to you that Jesus is doing the same with you. You see, your lack of faith, our lack of faith, isn't for lack of evidence. You just look outside. Do some research into the universe. The world that God has made is bursting with evidence that God has made it. But you see, even another great evidence is what we're looking at this morning, just staring at us right in the face, the evidence of a risen Jesus and an empty tomb. If you need evidence to believe, that's fine. Jesus understands, but the evidence is there. The risen Jesus Christ is willing to meet you right there. If you're serious about it, then do the homework. You would be surprised, you'd be stunned at how many brilliant minds have been converted to Jesus Christ because they were convinced skeptics and they decided to study the claims of the resurrection. Did it really happen? In fact, in history? And they found that, yeah, it did. It absolutely did. And they've come to faith. In my prayers, that would be your story here this morning. You see, it's an historic fact. It's not a myth story. It's not a fable. It's not just a religious nice story that we tell ourselves this time of the year. It's an historic fact that makes all the difference in the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to this world and was crucified on a cross for the sin of man, and he's been raised to life in power and glory, and you will see him one day, and I will too. We're going to stand right in front of him, and we will give an account for what we did with him. And this is a day of grace where Jesus speaks to us through his word, and Jesus says, do not disbelieve, but believe. And that's why John's writing this gospel. He's not just doing this as a pastime. He's doing this, as he says in verse 31, these things are written that you might believe, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you may have life in his name. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what obstacles there might be. Whether it's sin or grief or intellectual doubts, Jesus is able to meet you, and Jesus is willing to embrace you as you come and believe the truth, as you hear his voice speak to you this morning. John writes these things because he wants you to believe, and Jesus wants you to believe. That's his wish for you, friend, that you realize who Jesus is and why he came, that Jesus came and died on a cross for a reason. He was dead in that tomb for a reason. He died bearing our sin. That's the beautiful gospel message. All of our crimes against God, to atone for our sin, to atone for our guilt, so that sinful people like you and me and Mary Magdalene could be forgiven, completely forgiven. And so Jesus rose from the grave as proof, you see, that the sacrifice was sufficient and that he is now alive to make everything new. He's alive today, continuing to draw people to himself, as this lady who's writing the stories of writing all these conversion stories. People from all over the world in a wide variety of ways are coming to discover Jesus. As Jesus meets them and Jesus calls them. And so let me ask you, what's keeping you from this joyful faith in a living Jesus today? Let me just say, some of you maybe have been in church your whole life, and yet the fact that Jesus Christ is alive has just not resonated. You don't talk to him like he's alive. You don't seek him like he's alive. You don't long for him and love him like he's alive. It's a doctrine that you've been taught and the doctrine that you believe, but it's a dead doctrine. And I just plead with you today to see the beauty, the glory of a living Christ who knows you by name and who's calling you. And maybe you've never been in church before in your life. The same Christ, friend, is calling you. What's keeping you today from believing in Jesus? Your sin, your shame, your intellectual doubts, your grief. Friend, Jesus Christ is calling you today to let it go, to lay it down, to trust that he is able to save you. And what would that coming look like? Well, it looks like what the Bible calls repentance and faith. That's what we see in Thomas. He turns from his disbelief, doesn't he, in a minute, and he believes. That's repentance. That's turning from the things that we've clung to and given ourselves to, and we turn now to the living Jesus Christ because we believe in him. We believe he is who the Bible says he is and that he's done what the Bible says he's done, and we say to him, my Lord and my God, we take him as our personal Savior. And friend, you can do that today. And I hope you do, because the Bible has wonderful promises for us. When we do, Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And my prayer for you is that this Easter is the day that that happens for you. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, then my prayer is that this Easter, the glory of this gospel, the glory of a risen, reigning Jesus would be so precious to you, that you would love him with new vigor, that you'd be committed to following him with new zeal, that you would happily sacrifice for his cause, that you would serve at his command, because your Jesus is alive. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. A God, our Father, I thank you so much for this gospel message, this gospel news, this glorious, glorious proclamation that Jesus Christ is alive. And Jesus, thank you that you do know us, every one of us, by our name. And you are calling us to come and believe in you and to be saved and to follow you, to receive you as our Lord and our God. And whatever obstacles, Lord, are in the way of our heart or mind today or in our past experience, I just pray you would wipe it all away and that, Lord, people could hear your voice today calling them to come and believe and be saved. And I pray, Jesus, that you would do that beautiful work to the glory of your name, and we pray it in your name. Amen.